Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your word, Father, that it speaks. God, we thank you that it will not return void, and that's the promise we know this morning. God, but accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Father, hide me behind the cross today so that you might move in hearts as only you can. Lord, we just ask this all in the precious name of our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. You may be seated. Now, those verses this morning cover four areas that we want to kind of delve into today. These areas, there's four. I'm going to go ahead and lay them out to you for those of you who take notes. I hope you do. I think notes are really important. I think it reaffirms what we're hearing. It also gives us something we can go back to. But the four things, one of them is the command. We see that in verses 4 and 5, and we'll go back and address these. So leave a little bit of space if you're a note taker so that you can go back and expound on these with the principles also that apply to each one of them. So you have number one, the command, which is verse 4 and 5. The second one is the confusion we see in verse 6. Number 3 then is the clarification to that confusion, which is verse 7. And then the fourth one is the commission, which is verse 8. And let's jump into that first one, the command, in verses 4 and 5 again. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. First thing that I want to share out of that command this morning is this. When God leads us, he leaves no room to question his path. You know, you remember hearing me referring, and you look at it in the Greek, the doulos, a slave to Christ. That's what we're called to be. John MacArthur writes a really good book called Doulos, and understanding as a follower of Christ from the perspective of what we are to be, a slave. We don't like that word because that takes the authority or power away from us, because remember, we battle wanting to serve God how we want to. We want to frame how God is going to see us and what he requires of us and what he thinks we should feel. In slavery to Christ removes the ability for us to be the definer of what that represents. I love how Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that's one of my life verses. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I think this is such a picture of how intricately God desires to and will lead us if we let him. Why do I say if we let him? Again, we are battling will. We're battling it. Hey, Lord, this is wonderful. God, I'm so thankful you saved me. Now I'm going to go out there and be healthy and wealthy, wise, and I'm just going to go nail it. Lord, just watch this. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. I'm sorry. Doesn't matter what you think. I think it doesn't matter. Again, when you look at what the scriptural call to us is, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What bigger picture of slavery does that represent? What does that mean? And if we are a slave to Christ, Who is the one that's responsible for leading us? Who's the one responsible for the direction we take? But my comforting part of that is, who's responsible for the provision? It's the Master, God. Yes, we have yielded ourselves to Him, or should. We should be completely under the authority of the God that we say we love, that we say we are walking within. It's called lordship. How many people want salvation minus lordship? Lordship's imperative, by the way. Study the principle and the philosophy of it. It's a picture of what a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ's desire should be. It should be that God lords over you. What is a lord? The same picture as slavery to Christ. He can't be our Savior, not the Lord of our life, because when you look all throughout the Bible, again, we have been crucified with Him. We don't live, but Christ lives in us. That's why it's imperative when you look at Matthew 7 and understand, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are there that go. Narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Salvation is not merely a principle. It's not merely a set of words. The power is not in those words. The power is in the work of God in transforming a heart. Understanding our brokenness and understanding what He does. Understanding there's nothing that can bridge that gap that sin created in the Garden of Eden. Because, question, how can someone that does not know that they are broken and lost reach out and pray a prayer to be saved from something that they don't even recognize they are? That's why you hear me reiterate over and over again, understanding how important it is that the Holy Spirit give us the wisdom and understanding to see our broken state, our depraved, our dead state. Ephesians 1 and 2, really big, beautiful picture of, we were dead in our trespasses in sin. What does that mean? That means we don't even know we're broken and lost, and we can't even understand the concept till God, no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit enables him, so we can see that we need Him. Understanding that vast chasm that separates us, what is that? It's hell. What is the only bridge that can bridge us once again to walk with God in the garden as we see in Genesis, which was God's original intent for mankind? Jesus. But He's not merely selling a get-out-of-hell-free card. Salvation is not just saving your skin. It's being restored in fellowship so that we can find our predestined plan that God created us when He knit us together. He created us with a purpose to glorify Him. It wasn't about self. It wasn't about us doing what we want to do. It's about doing what He created us to do. It's about living out as a mirror, not our image. We are the mirror image of God. Whew. Getting stirred up. See, God doesn't ever leave us hung out. God doesn't ever say, all right, I'm going to give you a gentle nudge in that direction. Have fun. No, not as a matter of fact, we know explicitly from Scripture that God says, I'm not a God of confusion, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. We know in Proverbs 5 and 6 that He doesn't just send us in a field and say, go have at it. No, when we trust in Him with all, A-L-L, of our hearts, and we lean not unto our own understanding, in what? All, this is, by the way, all-inclusive again. Your ways acknowledge Him. The promise is then unfolds is this. He will, by the way, that's a promise, direct your path. Now, if you actually study what a path is, It's the undisputable direction. It's not a vast, confusing network. No, a path is focused. It's singular. It leaves no way to discern any error within that. It is a path. Now, we understand God's path when we do that. We do have the choice, knowing, because the Holy Spirit leads us, when we come to another fork in the road and the one masquerading as an angel of light, we have the choice. Oh, wow, this is beautiful. This is perfect. God will love this. No. Don't make an ark cart for the ark. Don't start cart building. Get it on the back of the Levites and stop trying to make it what we want it to be. It's not about us. It's about him. Oh, well, they're stumbling. I'm going to do a really good thing and put my hand on the ark because, oh, God forbid it fall on the ground. If you'd have been obedient in the first place, Uzzah would be alive right now. Stop trying to help God do his job. To obey is better than sacrifice. Just be obedient. That's all we've got to do. Amen? Just be obedient. Just do what God says. Don't try to dress up and make God's truth, his word, his path, and anything something that he never intended it to be. Just do what God has created, called, and commanded you to do. And guess what? Your life might seem mundane. It might seem monotonous. But I will tell you what. My most mundane and monotonous of days as a follower of Christ beats the what I used to think was the greatest of time on the planet. Because I will tell you, about 20 years ago right now, I'd halfway be able to think by this time in the morning on a Memorial Day weekend. I couldn't imagine what it had been like to go hinder my fun and activity by going to a church. See, as I look back now, I go, man, I was so deceived. How foolish I was. Yet I'm in the greatest, but see, I was blinded. I was blinded to it. I didn't recognize until I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ to see this is where life is. I don't have to worry about waking up tomorrow and wondering what I did. Worrying about what ramifications will unfold in my action. I don't have to worry about that. I'm so thankful. Because see, yes, the world sees us as the idiots that are so dumb that we go sit and listen to some guy bloviate from the pulpit on a Sunday because you're so weak-willed that you've got to follow all that guns, gods, and automobiles or whatever else they say, when in reality, they're the very ones that are deceived. Because see, they don't have the hope. Why in the world is the world, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, clamoring, they don't even know whether girls and boys now. You see, the world's so confused everything, and he's so confused the beauty of what was so seemingly mundane, so seemingly monotonous, and all of a sudden, after whatever 7,500 years, all of a sudden in the last 30 years, we've become extremely enlightened. Throwing God's plan out the window has led to unimaginable levels of depression, anxiety, suicide, addiction, brokenness, hurt, separation, and isolation, with which they shout, we are reaching a greater level of fulfillment. Oh, may God have mercy on us. It's ironic, isn't it? And I said that to the kids, you know, it's so interesting. As they scream, we're finally reaching such a plateau of enlightenment where not even allowing a young man or young woman to, a boy or girl to be born and know what God intended for them to be, we're going to leave them with such uncertainty that by the time they're 5 or 6, as that young girl took her own life that was, what, 4, 5, or 6 years old? I shared that about a couple months ago. 10 years old? Wonder why. You have no hope. You have no direction. You have no identity because the world has stolen it from you, a.k.a. Satan. Don't let her recognize that God created her with a beautiful purpose to be fulfilled in the context of his design and desire for her. Sell a lie! Because he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And brothers and sisters, there's parents right now that have a young lady that was 10 years old that's gone. Because the liar successfully sold her a lie. Might I say again, don't think because you're older you don't buy into it or fall into it either. All of us are susceptible to the lie in any form or fashion. All the lie is merely a fork in the road that says and tells you it will bring you a fulfillment that God has failed to provide you. Let me assure you, the same misery, pain, and hurt that Eve experienced and then Adam the moment they bit into what seemed so desirable for gaining wisdom, we find out the same thing. And that is, loss always. It's not even a part-time thing of maybe. No. It's always loss. Again, remember, when God leads us, he leaves no room to question his path. That's what's so beautiful. When we seek his face, God gives such clarity. And people say, Brother Jonathan, I've been praying and I don't know what to do because I don't have a clear path. I say, don't do anything. You keep seeking God's face. You keep fasting. Don't take a step till he gives you with full certainty the direction he wants you to go. Well, I want an answer. Well, I want $1 million right now so I can fix a lot of people's problems. I got good intentions in it, right? Those that wait on the Lord. Amen. A little provocation from another scripture. Walk and not grow weary, and run and not be faint. Amen. Praise God. Mount up on wings like eagles of glory. Hallelujah. Then verse 6, we'll move on. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? Aren't the disciples something else? Right? Listen, we got to know what's up. We got to update our calendars. Now we deal with the confusion part of it, where they're confused. So the second thing I want to share with you under that, sub under the confusion, is our confusion does not mean God is confused. Our confusion and uncertainty, brothers and sisters, it does not mean that God doesn't know what's up. God's not sitting back going, I've got a nail biter, hold tight. Never. Never. As a matter of fact, I love the fact that the greater my uncertainty and instability in my own character battle struggles, the greater the magnification of the stability in God. It's powerful because we tend to project our confusion and human emotion on God. We get fearful because we've been praying and God didn't answer it or answer it how we want them to, and we keep praying hoping we're going to change. And we get struggling. God's left me. God, what happened? Where are you? Yeah, you're up there with the Baal prophets now, right? Serving some God that ain't the God I'm serving. Maybe he's going off on a trip. He's in the bathroom. Something's going on. Let's bloodlet. Let's beat ourselves, flagellate as they do over there in South America around Easter time, right? You know, this heightened spiritual awareness, and no. Don't project your faithlessness on God. And I'm speaking to myself in that. Just because I don't like what God's doing does not change who God is and the holiness of him and the perfection of his plan. See, the disciples want to know, what's up? Are you restoring the kingdom to Israel now? Okay, what's going on? By the way, it wasn't theirs to know at that point. We're going to see that in just a second. I think this is the truth that I've seen so plainly in my life, and I've watched this be so plain in so many people's lives in ministry and before ministry that I just undeniably from the scripture see this is one of the main points that God has to do to every one of his people. And I will just tell you, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. I know I sound like a broken record, church, but this is a foundational truth. It's Paul in the midst of his thorn. Doesn't matter if you have the physical one. It doesn't matter if you're a control freak, if you're a worrier. Let's just put whatever thorn, and then you can just name it. And as we plead with God, you know, Lord, I just need answers. God, you know, I'm a person that needs answers. You know, y'all that are people who want to know? Me? I think there's only one person that can fly by the seat of their pants more than I can, and that's Barbara. Amen. Whatever, you know, I remember when I moved about four times before I ended up in Nashville in 1991. In less than 24 hours, I would be in the car with everything, heading to a new place. From the time I realized I was going to moving, 24 hours. I think that's kind of a stretch. It would be even quicker than that. It didn't matter. I'd just load up and I'm going. But see, those of you who want to know, oh, the very thought of that, you just got nauseated inside. 2 years from now, we'll plan. Well, what happens when God does not give you any info on something you really want to know about? You know that feeling inside when you get frustrated and think God's not talking to you? And then you have the tendency to want to be a Gibeonite. Remember the Gibeonite deception? You start tasting the provisions, right? Okay, I can make this work out. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. This works out. God, it's not against what I believe your word would say. You haven't spoken yet, but I know you gave me a brain because you want me to make decisions. Oh, aren't we doing it, huh? We're rationalizing what we hadn't prayed about, or maybe we haven't waited long enough for God to answer it, but we're going to do a really good thing the wrong way so God can bless it. Nope. As God sits back and goes, what are you doing, Saul? Right? Gibeonite, tasting the provisions. What is that clear statement? But did not seek the Lord. What happens? They make this covenant with the Gibeonites. A day later, they run into their village. Oh, what do we do? Y'all tricked us. You're going to kill us anyways. Those are only to say. They saved themselves. But it brought pain to God's people because they did not do what God had said to do. Did not seek the Lord. How about another one? Saul. God, we've got a time frame on this thing. I've got to go out in the battle. And Samuel's supposed to come, and he must have got tied up. He must have had a court thing or had IRS. He had debt. He was doing something, but it wasn't what I think he should have been doing in the time frame. So I'm going to offer the sacrifice so we can go help God get this battle done. The moment he offers sacrifice, lo and behold, who shows up? Samuel. Church, he loses the kingship for it, but we look at that and we go, how dumb can he be? Don't ever say that. We have dumb with bold, magnified text, and we're Holy Spirit indwelt 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so we got to be real careful. Amen? I used to look on them and used to go, how dumb can you be? I don't do that anymore. I actually have great empathy for and sympathy for these ones in the Old Testament that I just go, God, I'd have probably made what they do look tame. Let your confusion be turned into allowing God's power to be made perfect in your weakness, which is 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. After Paul had pled with God, he pled with him three separate times. Again, I don't have the time to go into it. I could do a 30 to 45 minute introduction into what pleading truly is. Paul didn't just go, oh God, take it away, take it away, take it away. Oh no. This was a pleading with God, which would have been truly an anguishing of soul and a crying out for the relief from this thorn. With which God's response to him is, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's why I boast in my infirmities, my persecutions, my weaknesses, for when I am weak, he is strong. See, that's where God's got to get all of us. Don't think so? Just sit back and watch in your life. God's got to get us to the place where we actually are truly desperate for him, because he can't use us when we're not. He can't use us until we get weak, because we tend to get full of self. He has to get us to the place where we are completely yielded to Him with no control at all. Where we literally, our life song becomes a cast. All my cares on you, Lord. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. It's where you almost look extremely weak because you begin to pray about things that are so mundane and so small that people go, is this guy, like, is that nuts? Lord, if you want us to buy that car, God, we need clarity, Father. Don't you know what your budget is? Why don't you just go buy a car? I mean, God doesn't. Listen, don't you fall into that. You make sure you pray for the smallest of things all the way up to the biggest of things, because God wants to be invited to the life that He created you and I to live. God is not this deistic God that spun it into existence and said, have fun. No. The God we serve wants to be involved in every part of our life, because we know He knows when a hair falls off our head. Do you not think that that level of love wants to know the very heartbeat of our hearts, our lives, our worries, our struggles, and our battles? I know He does. See, then we move into this clarification. Verse 7, He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority. And that's the third thing I want to share, is that God does not have to give us all the details. Might I even state this? I think it's important for us to like that He doesn't. Because what it does is keep us at a place of remaining desperate for His voice and hearing Him speak. Us being in tune and recognizing that in that desperation is where the greatest connection with Him lies. Because when we have the information, we tend to take it from there, so to speak. And if God gives us what we need only in the time frame that He determines it's needed, what it does is keep us continually abiding in the vine, desperate to hear His voice, desperate for that peace, the joy, and recognizing that it comes in nothing or no one other than the vine. And I think that's the picture of what this is in this clarification. Jesus is saying, hey, God's doing His part. You just do yours. And we're going to see that in just a moment, as He basically says, leave that alone, that's none of your business, but let me give you some insight into what is your business. Amen. And then that's the fourth thing, the commission. So we see Him say, hey, this is none of your business, be quiet, it's God's, but let me give you some focus now. And here we are in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's your business. And that's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's Jesus saying, let's focus on what's important. Let's not get caught up on what's not. But let me show you what is important. This is your life song. This is your created purpose now, under the new covenant as a follower of Jesus Christ. And this fourth and final thing I'm going to share is that this is a commission and a command to all of us. We see in the Great Commission in Matthew, Jesus gave the Great Commission, the full Great Commission. It was the birth of what our lives are to be as a follower of Jesus Christ, our very life. Our lives were originally intended to revolve around God's purpose, His plan, our family, God first, family, work. I call it the flow chart. Sadly, things have become so distorted now in our culture that it's very hard to even see what the model of a godly family is supposed to be. When we live for the Lord and live immersed in God's word, we are mocked now. We are made fun of. When you are sold out to Christ, even some godly brothers and sisters in Christ, quote unquote, will call you a Pharisee, you're a judger, the list goes on and on. And yet, when you get so mired up in compromise the other way, you get a lot of them that go, well, wonderful, this is what it should look like. And they bathe in the waters of apathy, indifference, and unconcern, patting each other on the back with their understanding of grace to a new level. See, the enemy wants clones of the world. He doesn't care if we sit in church. We can sit in church all day long. As long as you do nothing when you go out those doors, he'll leave you alone. As long as you take off your Jesus costume and when you go into work, it does not affect your life, your family, he's going to leave you alone. But I'm going to tell you what, Katie, bar the door. If you go out of here and you begin to live out the transforming work of God in your real life, you better be armored up. And I say that because his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. It hasn't changed. You want to watch massive attacks? You start being the man of God. Mom and dad, y'all start having devotions and start doing the right thing in the home, and you'll watch a cataclysmic attack that sometimes will seem like it's unending. Why? Because he wants world beings coming out of these homes. He wants clones of the world that have no absolute spiritual foundation that they could stand on for anything. He wants them so confused in some bunk picture of whatever you call it, quasi-religious experience, that they wouldn't know how to defend it if it smacked them in the mouth. He doesn't want them with mothers and fathers that have a passion for apologetics, a defense of the faith, and are steadfast in their commitment and their walk with Christ, and have embraced the mundane life that it is seeming to be as Christians. The monotony of being focused on God and the family and in his word. He doesn't want that. He wants to define the argument, because whoever defines the argument wins it. He wants to define it as the new relevant, right? The new, right? The new happening thing going down the road. Because, you know, who wants to sit and listen to some guy talk about the Lord for an hour? I mean, you know, down the road, man, they got smoke and lights, and, I mean, it's rolling, man. Preacher sits up there with some nice $400 blue jeans and a Starbucks, and he just opines on his little stool, and he looks so cool, and he seems so relevant, and it just hits me where, you know, it just... And I'm not talking... Listen, please... I'm not in any way trying to disparage you in what God's laid on someone's heart. What I want you to understand is I have nothing to offer you when I say I am not going to become more relevant to meet the culture by stripping away the truth of the gospel because it is unpalatable now. I can't change the truth. Truth is truth. And getting up here and putting on a show so that people show up, what am I doing? It's false advertising. If I go out in the parking lot and start handing out hot dogs and cotton candy, and every Sunday is like our Life Points Carnival, well, yeah, guess what? Eventually, you're going to have to do something else. You better start giving away a car once a year. But then later on, you better add something else to it, because you think your little sideshow of Jesus, when you're reeling people in under the bait and switch is what it's called, is going to work? You've heard me say this, and I think it's important to reiterate. I want Longview Baptist Church to be known as people that love Christ, that love the Lord, and love the basics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and they don't buy the fluff, and they don't want to say the fluff. They want an authentic walk with Jesus Christ, an authentic worship, and an authentic fellowship. Praise God if we can have a Life Points Carnival every year, but that is not the foundation of who and what we are. We serve the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and the Savior that died on the cross to redeem us in an inexplainable gift of grace. And that's what I'm talking about, is the reason that I'm here is because how in the world could I not want the world to know what it is to know Jesus? And I want my children to go out of here not with some kind of fluffy, foam-filled garbage that's going to disintegrate the moment they walk out and start living on their own. I want them to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I want them to know how to stand firm on the solid rock, which is our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Because I, again, know what they will be faced with when they leave our homes. And if we've sold them a bunch of bunk, it will melt away like snow on a summer day. I know it will. Church, I want you to understand. You think the groundswell of godlessness around us, churches dying left and right. I heard another one this week right down the street here about 3 miles away. It's closing. You think that's happening because of obedience? You think that's happening because people have been carrying out the Great Commission? Do you think that's been happening because of that? You're calling God a liar if you do. I'm going to tell you why it's been happening. It's been happening because of the song Keith Green sings, "Asleep in the Light." Christians have been asleep in the light, asleep at the wheel. We've been singing around, hey, kumbaya, around the bonfire. So thankful we're here. If they want to come, they can come. How many people have you personally asked whether they know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, or, hey, are you involved in a fellowship? Don't say Longview Baptist. I want you to ask them, please don't even say Longview. Just say, hey, are you involved in a fellowship of believers? And if they say, hey, no, say, hey, I want to invite you. I'm part of a body of Christ. Which one is it? Then let them ask you that. You just present Jesus in a fellowship experience, which is the brotherhood, the Hebrews 10:25 assembling. Share with them. Invite them. How many people came to Jesus because others invited them? The vast majority. But if you're sitting there and you can't in the last year remember anybody you've invited to church, I would challenge you to get on your face before the Lord. I'm serious. How many people have you impacted for the kingdom in the last year in any sense of the word? You might go, well, it's been COVID. Actually, brothers and sisters, I've had more opportunities in the last year since COVID than I can even remember. I'm serious. I've had more conversations with people about the Lord, been able to share Christ, and been able to invite people to fellowship with us like hasn't happened in the 13 for sure years I've been here. See, that's the Great Commission. Now, it's to go, you therefore make disciples. It's not to get them to church. Truly, as a sheep, you're to reproduce sheep. Amen? Amen? No, me. Shepherds don't reproduce sheep. Sheep do. What do they need to hear? Oh, all of your Bible verses you've been learning. No! They need to hear what Jesus has meant to you and where God has brought you from and where you are now. They need to hear that there's hope in the hopeless situation that has come to categorize their life. That's what they need to hear. They don't need you to come and give them an expose on 10 verses you learned last week. There's a time for that, but it's not when you're meeting someone who potentially has a disdain for everything that is what they consider organized religion. You appeal to them in what Jesus has meant to you, done to you, and where he's brought you from and where he's bringing you to. Why do I know that? Because I've done it over and over again and it works. When I share what God has done in my life and the level of brokenness I was when he saved me on September 20th of 2004, you don't know the number of times it's resonated with people who at that very moment are struggling with the very things that I was struggling with. Even in something as simple as I met somebody here a week and a half ago And I just happened to invite them to fellowship, and just so happens they just moved to this area. Just so happens that they attended a Baptist church. Just so happens they have a law enforcement background. Same here. I call them divine. I told this person, I said, we're not here because of X. I said, this is the divine appointment. I said, I'm going to be honest with you, this is a divine appointment. We've got to remember that every single day we are engaged in divine appointments, but are you engaging them or are you missing them? How much can we hate someone, as Gillette Penn said, not to share with them the hope of salvation? How much? Well, what if I lose my job? Okay. What God are you serving? If you serve the God that I serve and you would end up losing your job because why? Not leaving your work post and going and Bible bashing people. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about on your break, you have the opportunity to sit down next to whoever it is, Billy Bob or Peggy Sue, and you just start to share what God's done in your life. Do you really think that if you lose your job that God's going to go, well, sorry, you're not getting another one. You ruined that opportunity. You ain't serving the God that I serve, because you know what? If God was to shut that door, he'd open one with an incredible, vast amount of potential that was much greater than that ever dreamed of being. Because see, God knows. He transcends time. God knows where we are. He knows where we're going. He knows where we have been. And that's what we watch right here, is that when God leads, he leaves no room to question the path that he's leading us on. When we've sought his face, when it lines up with God's word and truth. And then our confusion doesn't mean God's confused. So even when he hasn't led us yet, and we've been seeking his face, and we've been as obedient, what do? We be still and know that he is God. And then again, God doesn't have to give you the details. As much as we want them, what he's doing most often is trying to call, take away, remove these things that are hindering the ability for him to use us. I know firsthand that God must empty us of ourselves before he can fill us and use us. I know that. I must have had a small drain because it took 4 years. He knew what it was going to take, and it had to happen in order for him to prepare me for what only he knew was ahead. I love the saying, let go and let God. What's that mean? That means that sticker on the back of your car, you're going to take a razor blade this afternoon and take it off of it. God is my co-pilot. Not going to work. Co-pilot can pilot the plane just like a pilot does, because the controls, unless you're on a Bonanza V-tail, and there's some other ones that you flip over the yoke, there's equal control, and the stronger of the two is going to, well, what is God going to do? He's not going to overpower us when we're deciding to go do what we want to do. It's like God says, okay, go for it, big boy. Go for it, big girl. Do what you want to do. What do? Well, it's like Flight United on 9/11. Didn't go too well, did it? When those untrained guys out in Shanksville there had a big disastrous fight in the cockpit. They weren't trained to land the plane just to fly it. You and I are not trained to fly our life. God is the one that's supposed to be doing that, and we are supposed to be in the back. Reinforced door, stay out of there, because God's got it under control completely. Throw away the keys to allow yourself in the cockpit. You never need access to that cockpit. You will get it one day when we stand in the presence of the Lord. We'll be united with the one that was flying. That's the time that we will be physically in his presence. But until then, let God do what God does. To me, that's really the picture of the book of Acts. I love the ship and the shipwreck with Paul. I love when Paul wrote in Ephesians, not even in Acts, but the armor of God. He was in a prison. I went there, and you probably did too. Those of you who've been to Israel, they knew kind of the area where they believed he was in prison, right by the sea. And I remember as I was reading that passage again, looking at this, what they believed was the place that he was, and these little cells. Imagining as he was sitting in there looking at a Roman soldier in the armor that he would have had on, and how God gave him that ability to kind of give the illustration of how that armor protects. I think it's so fitting. I think Paul, so much like ourselves, and that's why I have such a love for his passion, his transparency, even his transparency with his struggles and battles. There's no one here that has it figured out. If you think you do, you're only fooling yourself. But we serve a God that does. We serve a God that even if you're a person that's battled control your entire life, and when you see the mandate spiritually to let it go, to cast everything on him, it goes completely contradictory to everything that you are. As you do that, though, you recognize what I'm talking about. It's where you end up finding your peace in your lack of control over your life, recognizing that your lack of control is God's control in everything. I pray that as this study unfolds, it's gonna invoke a lot of emotion. We're gonna cover a lot of stuff in this, really. It's gonna be a while. It was so encouraging to me Wednesday night. Someone came up to me and said, Sunday morning, I was so convicted. I left, called my accountability partner. I realized that I had just been surfacely reading the word in the morning, and God just so overwhelmingly convicted me and said, I just said, thank you for sharing that. And I was in my mind, I'm going, how do you get that out of that? Thank you, Lord. Amen. It just shows me how God's word speaks. And as somebody on Mother's Day, I'd shared that story about a man coming to faith in Christ. After that service, a man came up to me and said, man, God convicted me through the message about this. And I once again went, how do you get that out of it? I don't ask that question. I'm saying, God, wow, your spirit's so awesome in how it speaks to us. The question becomes then, what are you going to do with God's word? What are you going to do with his truth today? You can sit in here for the next 2 years as we're going through Acts, or however long it takes. You can hear the word and be thinking, oh, I can't wait this afternoon. I'm going to go put me a hamburger on the grill that'll knock mama's teeth out. You can sit in here and go, oh, I got so much to do at work this next week. I'm going to be missing a day. I got all this stuff. And you know what happens if you do that? Well, you won't hurt my feelings, even if you told me that. I mean, I expect a certain amount of that. But it makes me sad for you, because what you've done is wasted an opportunity to be what so many people tell me they want to be, in a deeper, more intimate, more faithful, more consistent walk with the God that created them and desires that level of fellowship with them. Don't squander this opportunity, brothers and sisters, to go bananas for Jesus. And I say that because it sounds so hokey. But I'm going to tell you what. It's about time we realize that's where the authentic, genuine walks with Christ are. It's when we look at somebody and go, I think they're a little overboard. Actually, I don't think they're overboard. I think the problem is we've become way too comfortable with underboard. We have become way too comfortable with our Sunday morning walk with Christ. Putting that on, we hang up our jackets on Sunday, our Holy Spirit, right, our walk with Christ, and we go back and just start living life. That's not what we have been called to do. We have been called to take this and transform the world, but sadly, the world has done a much better job of transforming the body of Christ. Why are denominations right now battling to stay afloat right now? You think it's because they've been so steeped in truth? I beg to differ. What's going to characterize you in the coming years as your legacy is established? And then when you die, let me just tell you what happens. It's solidified. What does that mean? You can't change it anymore. Your legacy is what it is. It's being established right now. Oh, they were so funny. Oh, they always had a good joke for something. I don't want that to be my life, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry. I do not want somebody to go, oh, he was so good at doing that. Whatever it was. Oh, you should have seen. He has such a love to always talk about this. No, I want you to know me as I hope you want, as someone who loved Jesus Christ and had a transforming work of God that was being lived out, and as a result, it impacted other people's lives, and in the future, that will continue to go on and transform lives because of that. See, that's what a legacy is to me, one, a godly one. I was thinking this week about Billy Graham. Think about him quite often, actually. Think about those decades on the road, away from his family. I think about the stances to protect his integrity that he took. I have a great respect for him. I cannot imagine. And I just sat there and I went, Lord, he's finished the race. He was so faithful. This little bit in history that God, you blessed him with, he was obedient, he was faithful, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, right now has no regrets for what he did. God, let me live that life. Lord, let me live that life. Is that your heartbeat? Well, it happens when you, on days like today, say, I'm done with my apathy, my indifference, my unconcern. I am done with the world characterizing what it means to know Jesus Christ. Father, have your way in me. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.